Our subject tonight is God's covenant with Levi. Our text will be Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. God's covenant with Levi. Nothing in all the world is sweeter to the soul than a realization, a confident realization of covenant grace. Covenant grace. This is what sustained and comforted and rejoiced David's heart when he lay on his dying bed. He said, although my house be not so with God. I take that to mean nothing is as I wanted it to be. Nothing I planned, nothing I did turned out the way I hoped it would. My house is an utter mess. My sons kill each other. My wives hate me. Although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. I can die all right now. God's covenant grace is that by which the Lord God braced and sustained his church in the days of Malachi as he warned them of his sure judgment upon a disobedient people to whom he had given his word, his ordinances, his priesthood, his sacrifices, but a people who had despised his name and dealt treacherously with him and dealt treacherously with one another, profaning his holiness. Let's read about this covenant and pray that God the Holy Spirit, whose word we now read, will teach us the blessedness of God's covenant with Levi. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment. Now, look up verses 2 and 3, just above the text, and you'll see the commandment. I'm going to curse your blessings. I've already cursed them. It's not a commandment of obedience. It's a decree of judgment. You shall know that I have sent this commandment to you. To you, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. To you, priests who have profaned my name. To you who wear my name and pretend to worship at my altar, but have dealt treacherously. This commandment that I will take these things, your sacrifices you bring to me, and I will spread the dung of these sacrifices on your faces and send you to hell with it. You shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you for this purpose, that in my covenant I've sent this commandment to you to cast off the physical nation, to destroy the physical nation of Israel for this purpose, that my covenant might stand with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. That is, the people should seek God's word and God's will, the knowledge of God, at the mouth of their priest. For he, the priest, is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, everything that's said here concerning Levi must be understood only as Levi was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing spoken in this passage can be properly interpreted with regard to Levi as a man, the physical man Levi. Everything here speaks of him only as he is typical of the Lord Jesus. No man, let alone Levi, could have this word given as a description of him. Iniquity was not found in his lips. That's a dead sure giveaway. This is not talking about just the man Levi. It's talking about someone greater than Levi. It's talking about the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, everything here that is spoken is that which is spoken of as being in the past. Well, how can this be? That shouldn't surprise you at all. That shouldn't surprise you at all. Turn back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. It's not at all uncommon for us to read of the person and work of our Redeemer, both his person and his work, in the past tense. And to read of those things, his person and his work, hundreds of years before he ever came into this world. But it's spoken of in the past tense. Isaiah spoke of our Savior by the spirit of prophecy as a man despised and rejected of men, and as our sin-atoning substitute ages before he ever came into the world. If you read through Isaiah 53, or as we read through it, notice carefully how that the verb tenses move from past to present to future to present to past, and are used almost interchangeably. As a matter of fact, you could read the whole of Isaiah 53 and read any of these verb tenses, past, present, or future, and it wouldn't change anything as far as the structure of Isaiah 53 is concerned. What are you saying? That which God does in time, God did in the past, and God will do in the future. God lives in eternity. Boy, that's a poor way of saying it. God lives in eternity. He inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. We are here experiencing things in time, but we experience nothing in time that wasn't done by God in eternity. You see, for God to will it is for God to do it. And if it's been willed of God, it's been done of God. All right, let's read Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, this one who grew up as a root out of dry ground, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That is, he was despised, and when he was despised, we thought he ought to be despised. Surely, he hath borne our griefs. Now, wait a minute. He's not coming for hundreds of years. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And this is talking about something that was done in the past, or something that's going to be done in the future. Yes, that's what it's talking about. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, Isaiah says to God's believing people, in his day, we are healed. Larry Chris, he said, this is true right now. And it's still true right now. And it was true before Isaiah wrote it. Read on. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. How can he say this? Listen carefully. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Well, he hadn't got here yet. But he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now watch this. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He bruised him, past tense. He put him to grief, past tense. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. How can both be true? Because we're dealing with God, we're not dealing with men. Isaiah is speaking of the work of God Almighty, not the work of a man. Read on. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Apostle John tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As we read this blessed account of our great Levi here in Malachi chapter 2, this one who is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, we read all that's here revealed concerning God's covenant of life and peace with him, how we ought to rejoice. We ought to leap and dance before the ark of God like David of old, if we understand the things here spoken. It is a covenant made with him, our Savior. It is a covenant, Jehovah declares, of life and peace. Indeed, in Isaiah chapter 49, we'll look at it in just a little bit. Our Lord Jesus, we're told, is the covenant. The covenant's made with him. It was made with him, a covenant of life and peace. But he is the covenant. He's the whole of it. It is a covenant that was made with him and altogether with him. He's the fulfiller of it. He's the administrator of it. He's the preserver of it. He is the covenant. What can we say concerning this covenant? I'm not going to say much. I'm just going to read Scripture to you. Several years ago, I remember it well, Brother Mahan, tired. He preached on Sunday morning, came in Sunday night, sat down in the office at the church, and he told the fellows, he said, y'all pray for me, I'm tired. It's so hard to preach and have some liberty to preach and get up to preach again in the evenings. I just don't feel like I can do anything. One of the fellows asked him, said, well, Brother Henry, what are you going to preach from tonight? And he said, Hebrews 10. He said, just read it. Just read it. I'm going to just read it tonight. I want to read to you about the covenant. God help you to hear it. Here's the first thing. Our text opens by our Lord's own declaration that his covenant is with Levi. He said, you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, this commandment of judgment. This commandment of judgment, we read about it being fulfilled in Romans chapter 11. God cast off the natural branches. God destroyed that physical nation of Israel. God turned everything that should have been a blessing to them into a curse upon them. And he said, I'm going to do this that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. We might have expected him to say, my law shall be with Levi. The Levitical priesthood, after all, was altogether a legal thing. But our Lord Jesus here is spoken of as that one with whom his covenant is, not the one with whom his law is. So, though certainly he fulfilled the law, but the Lord Jesus came here fulfilling the law to be the end of the law. He came to be the termination of the law, not to destroy the law, but to finish the law. There's a difference. There's a difference. Folks all the time accuse us of being antinomian against the law. So you preach that Christ destroyed the law. No, he didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. And he ended it. And when something has, you finished with its surface, you don't need it anymore. You don't just don't ever need it anymore. After a while, my wife will hang on to the clothes that I had, you know, back when I was just the size of two men. And the prospect is that one of these days I might be able to wear them again. But once they've passed through about 15 years of being out of style, and I haven't reached down there to put one of them on, she'll set it aside. Well, you despise that. No, I don't have any more use for it. It's no longer of any value to me. I have no use for it whatsoever. I can't wear it. It's taking up space in my closet. Let's just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. That's a poor illustration, but a pretty good illustration of what I'm saying. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. Christ is the end, the finishing of the law. And God's covenant stands fast with him. Look here in Romans chapter 8. Let me show you. He made his covenant with Levi, with Christ, of whom Levi was typical. David said, thou hast laid help upon one that is mighty. Thou hast exalted one chosen out of the people. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Read that after the law. They don't walk after the rudiments and the commandments of the law. They don't walk after the carnal ordinances of the law, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law? The carnal ordinances and commandments of the law. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Weak because we couldn't fulfill it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Urim and Thummim, the lights and perfections of God, are with our great covenant Levi, who's called in back in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8, Levi's Holy One. This is the Holy One with whom Levi strove at Meribah. He said, the law of the lights and perfections, the Urim and Thummim, shall be with him and only with him. Now, look at verse 5. Here's the second thing. God's covenant is for us. It's altogether for his elect. It is that covenant of which we alone are the beneficiaries. Everything God ordered in the covenant, he ordered for us. Everything God did in the covenant, he did for us. Everything God established in the covenant, he established for us. If you care to read back in Psalm 138, I believe it is. Yeah, Psalm 138. The psalmist repeats over and over and over again, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. I just read it again just a little bit ago. He said, he overthrew Pharaoh, for his mercy endureth forever. He overthrew Egypt, for his mercy endureth forever. He destroyed the firstborn in Egypt, for his mercy endureth forever. He sent judgment and hail and fire and death, for his mercy endureth forever. How can that be? Does the psalmist tell us that everything God does in the exercise of judgment in this world, he does for his elect because his mercy endures forever? You got it. That's just exactly what he does. You go through the Psalms and read them. Underscore or write down. Just put a number. Keep one of those pads by your desk or by your nightstand. And just put a mark. Every time you read a word telling us to praise God for his judgments. His judgments in there. All the way through the Psalms. We're called on to praise him for his judgments. Praise him for his judgments. For his mercy endureth forever. These judgments are as much the act of his mercy toward his elect as redemption itself, while they are judgments upon the reprobate. This covenant was made for us, but it is altogether between the triune God and our blessed surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. Not one thing in the covenant. If you can get hold of this, I promise you it'll rejoice your heart. Not one thing in the covenant. Not one thing promised to us. Not one thing given to us. Not one thing ordered for us depends in any way upon us. It's made for us, but it's altogether with our surety. Turn to Isaiah 49 now. Let me show you. We read here in verse 5 of Malachi 2, my covenant was with him. Not them, with him. with him. Psalm 89, my covenant will stand fast with him. If his children do this or that, my covenant is still going to stand fast with him. If his children abandon me, my covenant still stands fast with him. He said, my covenant shall be with him. Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. The Lord God speaks to his son, his servant, called here his servant. He says, I'm going to give you for a covenant to the people, for this purpose, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. These who are prisoners, these who are desolate places, they're going to feed as they're going along the way. Their pastures, they'll be in the high places. Verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. I'll stretch out my hand over the Gentile nations till the fullness of Gentiles be brought in. I'll set up my standard, my ensign. You know who that is, don't you? Read Isaiah chapter 11. The banner is Christ Jesus the Lord. I'll set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons. Whose sons? The sons of the covenant. Thy sons, the sons of God. Thy sons, the sons of Christ. They, the Gentiles, shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. All the Gentile nations, they're going to carry my elect to you. Read on. Verse 23. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. That includes Mr. Obama. Like it or not, that includes him. They shall be your nursing fathers, your nursing mothers. Read on. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait on me. Verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the lawful captive deliver? Who's going to do that? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Let's read another word about this covenant in Jeremiah 31. The old writers used to talk about God's shalls and wills. Read about it here. I shall. This is sure to happen. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now, this is the same covenant that's referred to in Hebrews 8 and in Hebrews 10. It is the covenant God made for us, the true Israel of God. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But John thought it was an everlasting covenant. It is. But it's always new. And it's newly revealed and newly experienced day by day. The first covenant, the old covenant, was revealed first. But really, this new covenant was the first covenant. For it's an everlasting covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. In other words, I'm not going to make another covenant like I did at Sinai. It's not going to be a covenant of law and works. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I'll create in you a new nature. I'll put Christ in you. You'll be born again, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. I'll put my law in their hearts, in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know you the Lord. That doesn't mean they're not going to teach each other. It means they're all going to know me. How do you know that's what it means? The next word says so. For they shall all know me. Everyone taught of God knows him. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. But it goes on talking about the covenant, chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city. This city, Jerusalem. This city of which Jerusalem is but a type. Wherefore ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. And I will bring them unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Watch it. That I will not turn away from them to do them good. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. I will not turn away from them to do them good. God, teach me to remember your promise. But I will put my fear in their hearts. Well, he won't turn away from you, but you might turn away from him. Not if you're his, you won't. I'll put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. I won't forsake them, and I won't let them forsake me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land. Assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul, God says, I'm in this thing with all my being to do them good. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this evil upon this people, I scattered them in judgment. They fell in Adam, and they went astray with their fathers, and went astray from their mother's womb. They lived in rebellion. I scattered them, and I sent judgment. But all this evil I brought upon them. So will I bring them all the good that I have promised them. Back in our text, Malachi 2. Here's the third thing. This covenant made with the Lord Jesus is a covenant of life. My covenant was with him of life. This covenant God has ordained to be with our Levi is in the future. He declares, however, that it was with him because it is an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant, a covenant made with Christ before the world was, so that we were blessed in Christ with all the blessings of life and grace from old eternity, by this covenant made with him of life. It was with him of life. The covenant made with Christ from everlasting is called this covenant of life because it was made with Christ, the Word of life, who is the Father, who is with the Father from all eternity, who comes and brings life to chosen sinners. He's the Word made flesh in time that he might save his people from their sins. The life was promised to us and given to us in him before ever he came into this world in the flesh. It's a covenant of life. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then the apostle goes on to say that Christ brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. What on earth is that talking about? It's as obvious as a nose on your face if you just get your nose out of the way. He's telling us that this life and immortality was ours from the time that we had our being with our surety before the world began. It's everlasting, eternal life, ours with Christ Jesus, who is life. And it is brought to light by the gospel. It's been now 43 years. 43 blessed years since the life that God gave me in Christ was brought to light to my soul. And that was brought to light by Christ, who is the life, coming into me by the Spirit of His grace in the new birth. Life brought to light. It's not life that begins when you believe, or even life that begins when you're born again. It begins in you, in your body then, but it's just brought to light. It's life that was ours with Christ from old eternity. Here's the fourth thing. My covenant was with Him of life and peace. This covenant with Christ was a covenant of peace. Why is it called covenant of peace? In the covenant, God's terms of peace were set forth by mercy and by truth. Iniquity is purged. The Lord Jesus stands forth as our surety. And the triune God says, all right, I'll accept you in their stead. But if they would have peace with me, their sins must be punished to the full satisfaction of justice. They must obey me perfectly in the full age of a man, every one of them. They must be perfectly righteous. They must have a righteousness in them, created in them. And their flesh must be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll do it. And the God of glory said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. The Son of God was appointed to be the peacemaker in the eternal covenant. And in time, in consequence of his covenant engagements, he was sent to procure peace. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he made peace by his blood on the cross. The covenant, we're told, was with him, because it was made with him from all eternity. As the head and representative of his people, God made the covenant with him. All the blessings and promises of it were put into his hands. And all of it stands with him forever. Number five. Now watch this. And I will give them to him. Give what to him? Give what to him? I will give them to him. Give my people to him? All right. But he says here, I will make with him, I made with him, my covenant with him was a covenant of life and peace. He said, now, I will give them to him. I gave him to be the covenant. And I've given life and peace to him to give to my people. Let's see if I can make good on that. Turn to John 17. John 17. The triune God gave life and peace to Christ, our covenant surety, in eternity, that he might give life and peace to chosen, redeemed sinners in time. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus. He's wrapping up his service on this earth. He's about to finish it. And lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, the hour for which this world was made. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What's he talking about? Read on. As thou hast given him power, authority, dominion, might over all flesh, he's been given the right to rule and dispose of all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now watch this. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God said, I gave life and peace to him. Back here in the covenant. And now the Son of God says, Father, give me that glory openly and manifestly that I had with you as my people's covenant surety before the world was. And when the Father raised up the Son from the dead and he ascended on high, the Lord God Almighty manifestly gave all things into his hands, life and peace to give to his people as he had done back in old eternity when Christ Jesus stood as our surety. And God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. You remember who created them? Well, God did. Yeah, he did. Through a mediator. Through a surety. Through a representative person. Through his Son. Without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that has ever been done has been done by our covenant surety, our God-man mediator, who in time assumed our flesh and became one of us. But all this was given him as our covenant surety before the world began. He asked life of thee, the psalmist said, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. He has given us life, promised by God from eternity. Then the Lord God gives us seven reasons for trusting Christ as our surety. He said, my covenant stands with him who feared me and was afraid before me. Our Lord Jesus bowed himself in Gethsemane, prostrate, bleeding through the pores of his skin, crushed with the anticipation of being made sin for us. And he cried unto God and was heard in that he feared, Hebrews 5:7 tells us. And yet for the joy of saving us, for the joy of fulfilling the covenant, he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And he braced himself and he rose up and said to his disciples, let's go. Let's go from Gethsemane to Gabbatha to Golgotha. The hour's come. Then we're told in verse 6 again, the law of truth was in his mouth. Listen to this. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. All truth is in his mouth, flows from him, and we are taught truth by the Spirit of his grace. Iniquity was not found in his lips. There was none in his nature, none in his heart, none in his lips, none in his life. Men sought to find some, but there was none. Satan came to find some, but there was none. Devils sought to find some, but there was none. There was no falsehood in him. None in his doctrine, no deceit in his promises, no dissimulation in his expressions of love and mercy to poor sinners. And fourth, he walked with me in peace and equity. He walked with God as a man in perfect obedience, fulfilling all his will and all his law. He walked with him unto death in complete peace, never quarreling, never repining. And therefore, by his willing obedience unto death, he accomplished righteousness and redemption for us. And for his obedience, already accepted from eternity, the Lord God put life and peace in his hands to give to us. That's what it said in John chapter 10. And then we read in verse 6 again, he turned many away from iniquity. He did it in eternity when he accomplished redemption for us as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He did it in time when they died in our stead at Calvary and took away the iniquity of the land in one day. And he does it in grace when he comes and conquers us by his omnipotent mercy. His lips, we're told in verse 7, kept knowledge. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. The priest, he ought to have knowledge for the people. So that when people come and seek knowledge from him, he's got it to give. And our great Levi kept knowledge. The knowledge of God and his will and his lips, and he pours it forth into the ears and hearts of men. He still does. Verse 7 again. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's the message, and he's the messenger. He's the message, and he carries the message to those who to whom he comes. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He is the one in and by whom God reveals himself to needy sinners. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute. Ephesians 1. The triune God, this glorious messenger of the covenant, has placed in his hands all things. He placed in his hands life and peace for us. He placed us in his hands. He gives life to as many as thou hast given him. He placed all his glory, all his will, all his purpose in the hands of Christ, the mediator, and trusted him. Trusted him. Trusted him. Committed everything to him. Trusted him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trust the God-man mediator. Trust him. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that a marvelous thing? There's never been a man God could or would trust but the God-man. There's never been another. And he trusted him with everything. With everything. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's the reason he trusted him. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained, not shall obtain, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now watch this. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. God did all this that we might praise him by trusting in Christ. Read up. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All this covenant sealed to you, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now I said all that to you, and I said all that to me, and I pray that God says it to you and to me to say this. You can trust Him. You can trust this mediator. You can trust this Levi. If God, the triune God, has put in His hands everything, and trust Him, life and peace and salvation and His glory and the rule of the world and the disposition of the world, God's trusted Him. He said, my covenant of life and peace was with Him. It was with Him. It looks to me like David, the Lord saying, I did this and never really gave it another thought. I did this and never had a suspicion that it wouldn't come to pass. I trusted Him with my people and never dreamed He wouldn't save them. I trusted Him with my glory and never thought for a second He would fail me. I trusted Him to fulfill my will. And never imagined He might deal treacherously with me against my holiness that I've loved. I trusted Him. You can trust Him too. You can trust Him too. Just, oh, would to God I could trust Him like this. Lord, here I am. Here's my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandchildren, these people. Dearer to me than any people in the world. Here they are. Here's everything. Here's everything. Take care of it. Oh, God, give me grace to trust You that way. Amen.